Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Moses is speaking. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But Moses goes on to say, the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Then the Lord said in verse 27, get thee up, Moses, into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward, southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, leading this people. And he, Joshua, shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Moses desperately desired to see the land of promise that the children of Israel were about to enter. He had been leading the congregation through the wilderness for approximately 40 years. And now, as they are at the edge of the promised land, getting ready to go in, Moses expresses once again his desire to see the land of promise. But you see, that couldn't be. He couldn't go in because of the sin that Moses committed at Meribah. At Meribah, Moses blundered badly. There at Meribah, most of you recall the story, he misrepresented the nature and character, the goodness and grace of God before the people. He implied that God was mad at the people and upset with the people. He called the people a bunch of rebels, you see. And that's not how God felt about the children of Israel. Moses was speaking out of his own frustration, not divine revelation. And so because Moses misrepresented the nature and character of the Father, which is grace and mercy and love, God said to Moses, you cannot go into the land of promise. He was disqualified that day. And here in our text, we see yet again, Moses says, oh, please, let me go in. Let me have the privilege of seeing the land of destiny. God said to Moses, don't talk to me about this again, Moses. You know that it's not to be. But I'll tell you what. Go up, verse 27, to Pisgah. Mount Pisgah, also known as Mount Nebo. Go up to Mount Pisgah, and there you will see the promised land. And as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, we are going to see this actually happening. Where Moses would go up into Mount Pisgah, on top of Mount Nebo, and he would look. And God would give to Moses the supernatural ability to see to the north, the south, the east, the west, to see the entire promised land. It was a supernatural ability. It was a supernatural vision. Oh, how that must have encouraged him. How he must have been encouraged that day, enlightened, inspired because of the vision. Oh, he couldn't physically go with the people over Jordan into the land, but he was allowed to see. He had this wonderful vision of the promised land in its entirety. how he must have felt at that moment, encouraged, inspired, enlightened. What a grand moment it must have been for the man Moses there on the mountain. Perhaps today, in your journey through life, maybe today you're a bit discouraged, somewhat blue, perhaps confused because of what it seems that you cannot do. You're not sure where to go from here. It seems like plans that you once had, like Moses had plans to go into the promised land, have been altered. Doors have been shut. Circumstances have changed. And maybe things haven't worked out for you in the way that you thought they would or the way that you thought they should. And time has gone by. And maybe today you're a bit disheartened. Every one of us at one time or another has these feelings of discouragement and uncertainty. Things didn't work out in the way that we thought they would for us or for our family or whatever it might be. And there can tend to be discouragement. Moses can relate to you. We all go there. We all are there at one time or another. It's true. But what the key is the Pisgah scenario, the Nebo experience. We need fresh vision for what the Lord has for us presently, not caught up in analyzing the past or being condemned or bummed out by the past, but what does God have for us? We need to have, we must have vision. Listen to what Proverbs 29 verse 18 says. Without vision, listen, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, people perish. The word perish is pahra in the Hebrew. And the word pahra simply means this: you're naked. Without vision, you feel naked, you feel unsure, you feel exposed, you feel undone, you feel embarrassed, you want to go and hole up, hide away. The Bible says without vision, a person will just be embarrassed and want to go hole up and hide away. They're aware, they feel exposed, they're not comfortable in their situation. The Bible says without vision, people perish, and it's true. So what ought we then to do? God invited Moses to the mountain. Moses, the plans have changed. Circumstances no longer allow you to go into the land. But there's something else I want to do with you, for you, in you, to you, Moses. And here's what you got to do. Go to the mountain. Yesterday, I was on the mountain with the guys that sang up here this morning and led us in worship, the School of Ministry. Every time I go to that mountain, I am reminded once again that it is the key to receiving vision. Oh, I don't mean necessarily that specific mountain, the mountaintop that's available to you all, to each one of us. But to get away to a quiet place and have a quiet time with a quiet heart and see what vision God has for me, to hear what God would say to me. I get revisioned, if you would, enlightened, encouraged every time. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And it's absolutely true. Every time I do, draw nigh to him, the end result will be fresh vision. Otherwise, I go through my days, my weeks, my months perishing, confused, feeling blue, unsure. I need vision. So do you. Go to the mountain. Now, from this point on, Pisgah, this mountain, is known as the Mount of Vision. Because Moses could see, supernaturally, what was ahead for his congregation, for his friends, for his family. He could see it. Now, he himself couldn't lead the way, which was appropriate, for Moses in the Bible represents the law. He was the great lawgiver. And thus, it's right that he wouldn't be the one to lead the congregation into the land of promise, because the law will never get you into that place of spirit-filled victory. But Joshua would be the one. And that's why God said, charge Joshua, verse 28, and encourage him. Hey, Moses, you're going to have supernatural vision, but Joshua's going to be the one to lead the congregation. Now, the Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name, what? Jesus. Of course. It's got to be that way. Moses, the law, cannot really lead the people into the promised land. The law can't save you. The law can't save me. But Joshua or Jesus, hey, he's the one. Moses can point the way, just like the law says to you and me, you need a savior. You're a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. That's why the law was given. But it's Joshua, Jesus, who can actually provide the way in. He leads us to salvation. He died for our sin. He rose again. Now, having said that, Moses had this vision, as we shall see in a later study, of the promised land. He knew that Joshua was to be the man. It was clear to him. How about you? Is it clear to you what you're to do? Is it clear to you what those that follow after you are to be? If not, can I encourage you to go to the mountaintop? This one, it's available. Or anywhere you choose that's a quiet place, away from distractions, away from interruptions, away from daily routines and obligations, where you say, I need vision, I'm perishing, I'm confused, I'm in the dark. Brothers and sisters of the Applegate family, get away. And seek the Lord on the mountaintop, whatever mountaintop that might be. Find your Nebo, your Pisgah, and go there regularly. Well, John, are you suggesting then that if I go to the mountaintop or some quiet place, that what is on my heart, what is in my mind, is going to be from God? Not necessarily. What do you mean? We have to visit another mountain. You see, Jesus was taken by Satan to a high mountain, Matthew chapter 4. And Satan said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I will give them to you, Jesus. And Satan had the authority to do that. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, they turned over the title deed of the planet to Satan. That's why there's wars and rapes and murders, famines and cancers and starvation, AIDS and all the rest. It's because temporarily Satan is the god of this world. See, don't blame God for that stuff. That's the work of Satan. Now, Jesus was taken by Satan to a mountaintop and shown supernaturally, like Moses had supernatural vision, so did Jesus, but it was from Satan. All the kingdoms, it's all yours, Satan said. If you just bow down to me, I'll give it to you. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Flee, Satan. Scram, Satan, because it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, my Father, and him only shalt thou serve. I am not going to bow my knee to you for a moment. Now listen, that would seem to be a good vision. Jesus, all you have to do is make a quick bow to me, and you can rule over all these people. You can bring peace to the earth, prosperity to the nations. You can solve the problems in the world. Just bow down to me, and hey, what a vision. Peace, prosperity, your kingdom can come. Jesus said no. Why? Because it was a vision that was not a vision from God. It was a seduction from Satan. They both took place on a mountain. So John, now you're confusing me. You're saying that like Moses, we need to go to the mountain to get vision, but we must be careful because there can also be the mountain of seduction from Satan, where he puts things in our minds or writes things on our heart that seem to be good, but are not. And that wasn't good, what Satan was seducing Jesus with. Why? Because although he could have, Jesus could have ruled and reigned over the earth, people would have still ended up in hell. He, Jesus, had to die for the sins of humanity, not just rule over people governmentally. And you see, although it would be a good thing for Jesus to rule and reign, but it would be a terrible thing in light of eternity. Are you with me? So what if people have peace and prosperity on earth, but spend eternity in hell? What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? See? It seemed to be a good, noble vision that Satan was suggesting seductively. But it ended up with people being doomed and damned eternally because he would then not have been able to die on the cross redemptively. Which leads me to my third mountain. There is a mount of vision, Mount Pisgah, where God envisions a man. But be careful because it can be, if you're not cautious, a mount of seduction. Matthew chapter 4, look at this grand plan. Rule over the world, bring peace and prosperity. But in reality, it would have been a horrible thing ultimately, because folks would have went to hell. Jesus couldn't have died on the cross as the sinless Lamb of God if he bowed his knee to Satan that day, you see. So how do I know, John, if I'm on the mountain or in my prayer closet or at the coast, I'm seeking the Lord, how do I know if this vision, if it's a vision from God like Pisgah, or if it's a seduction from Satan like the Mount of Temptation there in Israel that Satan put Jesus on? The third mountain is the key, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is a ridge, actually. It's not a mountain like Mount Everest or Mount McLaughlin or Mount Fujiyami or whatever. It's just a ridge that goes right through Jerusalem and out of the north side of the old city that you're seeing on the news right now a lot of. It peaks, it crests, Mount Moriah does. It peaks, it crests on an upper level outside of the old walled city, a place that we know more commonly as Golgotha or Calvary. Mount Moriah peaks at a place called Golgotha. Mount Moriah peaks at a place called Calvary, and you know what happened on that mountain. That is where Jesus Christ died. He didn't take the vision of seduction from Satan on the previous mountain there in Matthew 4. He went to Mount Moriah, Mount Golgotha, Mount Calvary, where he laid down his life. For what purpose? To redeem the most people he possibly could redeem. To save people like you and like me. What are you suggesting, John? Just this. I have a vision, I have a thought, I have a dream. Is it of God or is it a seduction of Satan? Here's the key. Is it going to redeem others, even if it costs me a lot? Or is my vision to make my life more enjoyable, to make my life more comfortable, to make my life more cushy. See, a lot of times I have vision, dreams, thoughts. But in reality, I know when I really think it through, it's not Pisgah, but it's the Mount of Temptation. It seems good. If I told you, and I could, it's too hot, I won't. If I told you thoughts I've had and dreams I've had, it would sound very noble. It would sound very exciting. But I know in my soul that it's to make my life more interesting, my life more fulfilled, my life more exciting, my life more comfortable, or whatever. It's not about laying down my life for the redemptive purposes of God. It's not about giving up my life that others might do better. Now hear me on this. I'm not going to talk a whole lot longer, but I want you to listen. You will know if that vision truly, truly is of God, or if it's a seduction, a subtle one of Satan by this. Is it about making your life more comfortable, cushy? Or is it about dying to yourself? Not taking the easy route. Laying down your life. Sweating blood. Doing whatever it takes to help others do better. Redemptiveness is the nature of a true vision of God. Moses, you can't go in because, you see, although you want to, it'll ruin the picture, the type that is being painted, Moses, painstakingly. The law cannot lead people into the promised land. Only Joshua or Jesus can. Moses, you can't. And God might say to you, to me, that seems like a grand plan, but you know what? It's about what you want to do, John. It's not about what's best for the people that I care about deeply. Let me ask you this question. Is the vision that you are thinking about, working through, is it honestly, really, truly about you? Well, this will set me up for retirement. And this is something that's always kind of interested me. And this is sort of my dream. It's sort of, you know, what I... And this is a way that I can get this paycheck or get that situation straightened out or whatever it might be. Is it about you? Or is it really about saying, this is Calvary. I get to be butchered, slaughtered, kicked around, beat up, crucified, so that others, that a whole lot of others can do better. Well, John, nice message. So you're saying that we opt for Calvary, the cross, whatever it is that will cause the most people to do better, not what's easy, comfy, cushy for me. You're suggesting, John, that we go to this mount called Calvary and say, I'm going to give it up. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to do this even though it might cost me a bunch. It might cost me my life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to do what's easy for me. What's comfortable. What's predictable. I'm going to do what's best for the greatest amount of people eternally. Well, John, if that's it, that sounds like it's pretty masochistic. But listen, one more mountain and I'm done. Not just Mount Pisgah, where Moses had the vision. And it was important that he didn't go in. Not just Mount Temptation, where Satan said, just bow to me quickly and you can rule over the world. That would have been comfy and cushy and easy for Jesus to do. He could have avoided the cross, but it would have meant that people would be damned, doomed, like you, like me. Mount Calvary, That's where all vision needs to go. That's where everything needs to be filtered through. The cross, is it causing others to be redeemed? The most people, in the greatest way, that's where I've got to spend my life, my time, my energy. In whatever way you allow me, that will affect the most people in the most positive way. That's the vision. Mount Calvary. But John, it's going to kill me. Ah, one more mountain. Mount Olivet. See, after Jesus didn't bow the knee on the Mount of Seduction to Satan, after he did go to Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, and shed his blood and died painstakingly, he arose again. And 40 days later, he was on Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, as we call it today. What happened then? You know, he's there. He has died for the sins of humanity. He's risen again. He spent 40 days with his disciples, with his friends. And now, boom, up he goes to where? To heaven. And when he gets there, believe you me, he is greeted by his Father, by the angels, by the inhabitants of heaven. And no doubt he hears these words, not well done, good and faithful servant, but perfectly done. Perfect. You didn't take the easy way. You didn't stay in your comfort zone. You didn't do what was best for you, son. You laid down your life obediently to me, the Father would say, that others in the Applegate Amphitheater might be saved years later and go to heaven. And Jesus does not regret his decision of choosing Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, more than the Mount of Seduction that would make his life easier, more prosperous, at least temporarily. But wait, there's a catch to the story. He goes up from Mount Olivet, from the Mount of Olives, to heaven. And now, yes, the plan has been fulfilled, but whatever comes up must come down. And guess who's coming back to Mount Olivet again? Jesus Christ. What happens then? The Bible says, the Bible tells you and me, he comes down to the Mount of Olives. The mountain splits in two. The topographical changes in Jerusalem in the Middle East are amazing. And he comes down to that mountain. He walks through the Kidron Valley as it is enlarged, no doubt, in some miraculous way. He goes through the Eastern Gate and he goes into Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace, where he rules and reigns over all the kingdoms of the world. For 1,000 years. What Satan offered him. Yes, amen. Amen. This is what I want you to see. By going to Mount Moriah, by opting to do what was not easy, cushy, comfy, by doing what was best for the greatest number, he not only was rewarded in heaven and exalted eternally, but he comes down and he gets the very thing that Satan was offering previously. It's a win-win, you see. It all works out perfectly. What? Yes, you choose, I choose, we choose to go to the cross and say, it's not about what's easiest for me. It's about what's best for the most people that I possibly can touch or reach or help. Whether that be Applegate or Africa. Whether it be on the East Coast or Alaska. It's about whatever, God, you would have me do, even if it, quote, kills me. It's not cushy, it's not comfortable, it's not easy, but I know that that vision will cause me to hear in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. And in the process, I get the things on earth that I wanted, that Satan was seducing me with anyway. Because Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added to you. It all takes care of itself when you seek first his kingdom. What is his kingdom? It's the cross. If any man come after me, deny himself, take up his cross. See, On Tuesday, we were on that mountaintop. Bunch of us, pastors and workers here at the fellowship, went through the book of Ezra, six chapters or so, and then talked about some issues, some matters, some things that needed to be talked through and prayed about. When I was done, I had a couple of meetings. It was in the afternoon. Came back and did a radio show, Jesus is the Answer. And then I was driving home, and for whatever reasons, having fought some sickness this week and having a day on the mountaintop and just some counseling matters that came after that and the rest, I was really, really fatigued and weary of soul. Ever get that way? I think we all do. And I'm driving back, and the Lord, I believe, gave me a very simple vision, simple stirring, a simple directive, to go and see our brother Jeff. Jeff, 35 years of age. At that time, he was dying of brain cancer. And his boys were there, his three lovely boys and his wife Leanne and family members and Webb and Jim Sitter was playing music and all the rest. And I was really, really not feeling well. And I was really tired. And it had been a very, very, for me, taxing day for me. And it was, about 3:45 or so. I'd been up since way before 4 in the morning. And I thought, you know, I'll go tomorrow. Because when I tried to drive out there, and I did initially, when I tried to drive out there at that time in the afternoon, I had got lost. Living out Sterling Creek, out past that neck of the woods, wherever it is, I can't even tell you where it is. I got lost, and I called back and asked Janice Sample for instructions and went again and got lost once more. That happens to me not infrequently, by the way. And so I thought, you know, my kids aren't home tonight. This is not a wonderful thing, but I mean, it's a different thing. And my wife has planned a kind of a dinner for me and her, and I'm tired. I don't feel real good. And I'll just go home and I'll pick it up tomorrow. And I knew as I made my way towards my house that that wasn't right. That was cushy and comfortable for me. I put in 16 hours already. Call it a day. Did my part. But I knew that in opting for that way, it would have been comfy, cushy, easy for me. But it was not the way of the cross for me in that moment at that time. And so I did a U-ey, wound around again, tried to re-find it, and by God's grace, I found the house and went in. Family was there, Webb, Jim, as I said. And Jeff was in his K-Apple shirt, this young man, literally on his deathbed. And we were there worshiping the Lord and praying and sharing, and I was talking to him, reading scriptures and all the rest, because I do believe that even though the mind may not be working, the spirit still senses, perceives, and receives prayer and praise and the word of God. So I was sharing with him, as were others, and talking to him about heaven and the kingdom and all the rest. And he was not tracking. He was not able to comprehend mentally. And then, after about an hour or so, something happened I'll never forget. I'm there by his bed, and we're all there around his bed in the front room. And all of a sudden, Jeff looked over at me, and his eyes were crystal clear and laser focused. And he grabbed my hand, and we held hands for about 45 seconds as our eyes met. He was totally, completely, and all those around were watching this moment. And all of us were there, and we were aware that for whatever reason, God in His grace allowed that 45-second window of focusedness and clarity. And He looked at me, and I looked at Him, and I found myself weeping. as he grasped my hand with the strongest grasp it's been grasped in a long time. And after 45 seconds or so, he let go and went back into the previous state that he was in. He's now in heaven. Went to heaven the next day, I believe, Webb. Is that true? Thursday. There'll be a service here on Monday at 10 o'clock here in the amphitheater for Jeff. Leanne and the family will be here. His three boys. And something happened in my heart. I thought, well, I'm going to go and, you know, do this thing. It's the way of the cross. What I didn't know was Mount Calvary turned into the Mount of Olives. I was caught up in heavenly places. That's the way it always is. I was the one who was blessed. He ministered to me in that 45-second window of opportunity. I don't know what happened. I can't explain it. But I know that I went back and I told Tammy and Christy and Seth, who were at the house waiting for me, I went back and I had tears in my eyes because I was so deeply touched. I was blessed. I don't know whatever blessing I may or may not have been to him. That's not the point. The point is I was met. I almost missed it because I opted almost to do what was more comfortable for me. I almost missed the supernatural blessing that God had flowing through Jeff into my soul to encourage my heart at that moment. He ministered to me. I went back and told my wife and Seth and Christy. And I said, man, once again, I understand. The cross is the key because, you see, it doesn't end there. Mount Calvary turns into Mount Olive real quick. And you launch up into heavenly places. And you're the one that gets blessed. What are you suggesting, John? Just this and we're done. Discouraged today? You need a fresh vision. How do I get that, you say? Go to the mountain. How will I know if the vision is of God? It will lead to the death of yourself. It will not be what's easiest for you, what's most comfortable for you to do, what allows you to have it the easiest or the cushiest. It will mean his vision, Mount Moriah, will mean death to yourself. Well, why would I want to do that? Because Mount Calvary turns into Mount Moriah, to Mount Olivet very quickly. You find yourself in heavenly places. You find yourself hearing those words literally in some day not too far away. Well done, good and faithful servant. And as you seek first his kingdom, you get everything else thrown in. Can I ask you today, are you doing the thing? Are you doing the thing that is most helpful to the most amount of people? Or are you making your choices based upon what's best and easiest, comfy and cushiest for you? And if that's the key, the case, if you're opting for what's easiest for me, I'm missing what God wants to do in me and for me, to me and through me. I need to go back to the mountain constantly and say, Father, give me your vision, even though I know it leads to my death, because it will ultimately mean resurrection, ecstasy, elation, victory. If I opt for my way, comfy, cozy, and cushy, it's going to lead to discouragement, depression, purposelessness, confusion. Opt not for the mount of temptation, but for Mount Calvary. May God give you wisdom. It's the key. Let's pray, shall we? These things are important, Father, that we do what your Son taught us to, that we seek first your kingdom, Lord, the kingdom of God, not our own kingdoms. Forgive me, forgive us, where so frequently we opt to seek our kingdom first. We listen to the seductive suggestions of Satan, declaring that we can have this world if we do it his way. Today we're here and we say what we want is your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. What we desire is your vision, Father. and to carry out what you call us to. Even if it's not going into the place that we think we ought to be or doing what we think we ought to do, we trust you. Now grant, I pray this day, your people fresh vision. And may we choose, Lord, by your grace, may we choose the way of the cross, knowing that it leads to resurrection and ascension and ecstasy and vision and elation and fulfillment. Help us, Father. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name.